Father, have your way with our hearts. As we read your word, Lord, we want everything out of it that you have for us. So open our eyes, Lord, and we don't want to miss anything. Please, fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us that understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 23. If you'd turn there, please. Again, we're looking at David. We are studying the Psalms. At this point in David's life, he's hiding. He's fleeing. And in this chapter before, before this one, chapter 22, we see that men who were in trouble came to David. David was hiding, and these men show up on his doorstep, so to speak. You know, they're just gathering around him. Men who are in trouble, they're in debt, they're bitter about life, they're despised, esteemed not, grieving, sorrowful, stricken, afflicted. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Wounded. They joined David, and he became their commander. Doesn't that sound like us? Maybe that was you before the Lord. Maybe that's even you now at times. But he became their commander, and maybe before we joined Jesus Christ and he became our commander, that sounds like us. Jesus felt all of those things too, though. You know what? Those men, as they showed up and joined David, Jesus understood what those men had felt like. Jesus, as a human being, went through so many things like these men did. David starts out at this point with about 400 men, and then when we get into the Psalm, probably around that time, they say that he's about up to 600 men at that point. But if you look at chapter 23, verse 1, it says, "Then they told David, saying, 'Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors.' Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.'" Let's pray again. Lord, fill us. Lord, we just pray for peace. We pray that we can hear your voice. We really want to hear your voice as you minister to David, as David writes down his heart. Lord, this was a man whose heart was for you. I pray, Lord, that everyone leaves here with a heart for you, Lord, for Jesus, a closer walk with you, becoming more like you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we expect great things today, Lord. We expect to hear from you, that we might be doers of your word, not just hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We all know by now the Philistines were perpetual enemies of Israel, always. I mean, they're always around. They're always a pest and everything. And they would rob the people of Keilah of their food and all their grain stores and everything. They'd just come riding in and take it, just steal it. And if you notice, David seeks God before he attempts to deliver Keilah. He seeks God first. I like this. He prays. David's acting to protect these people. And again, now he's up to about 600 men, and they become really good men. They're under a good leader. That's the thing. They become great men of God. You know, we read in Chronicles and everything that the mighty men of God, you know, they started out, though, as misfits and things like that. But they became mighty men of God because of David as their commander, but more than that, David's commander. So they're God's people. So David, he's not going to sit back. He's going to act to protect these people, even though he has to flee from Saul. He's going to go out there and be exposed, but Saul is after him. Saul wants to kill him. And he's seeking the Lord, should I do this? Saul wants him dead again. And he becomes Keilah's savior, with a small s, savior. But when Saul, David's enemy, learns that David and his men are holed up in this walled city, Saul's idea is, let's go down there and get them. They're surrounded. Let's sneak up on them. Let's get down there. To me, he rushes down to capture, with his army, David and his men. It sounds like our enemy, doesn't it? Do you ever feel like you were surrounded and the attacks start coming? I think the enemy likes when we're surrounded. We're surrounded. Aren't we surrounded every day? You know, I look around my neighborhood and I'm thinking, what kind of people do we live around and amongst? And when you go out and everything, I mean, basically, where are these people? Where are their hearts? Where are their minds? What are they into? We don't really know and everything. But anyways, I thought of this is like how our enemy will surround us and or see us surrounded and attack. But David inquires of the Lord again, and he asks the Lord, What should our course of action be? What should we do here, Lord? And the Lord warns him to flee, actually, at one point later. The Lord is going to warn him to flee Keilah after he delivers Keilah, because the men whom you've just delivered, think about this. He prays, I'm going to go down there and save these people. And the Lord tells him yet, you know what? You're going to save these people, but these people are going to rat you out. These people are going to tell Saul where you are. How would that make you feel? They're God's people, and they're so fickle. How can that happen? So again, flee, because the men of Keilah, whom he just delivered, will not protect him. They're going to not protect you from Saul. Actually, they're going to blow him in. They're going to tell on him. And they tell Saul about him. And again, isn't it amazing that God's people can be so fickle? But we see this over and over and over again. And I'm sure that they're afraid of Saul and everything. But in spite of the fact that David has been their deliverer, they're going to blow him in. So David reminds us so much of Jesus, doesn't he? I mean, if we were the Lord with our thinking, would you save the people you know? I mean, you know what I'm saying? If I was the Lord, if Jim was Jesus, Jim wouldn't save Jim because Jim is a wretch. He's not worth it. He's not worth going to the cross for. You know what I mean? David reminds me so much of Jesus. Some scholars and rabbis believe that David's Psalm 31 was written at this time right here. Psalm 31. It's a prayer of victory over enemies. David's prayer. Let's look at it. Let's turn to Psalm 31. You know, the Jews have an interesting story about Israel. They claim that at creation there were two angels sent out, and each one of them had a huge, gigantic bag of rocks. And they were told, disperse the rocks all over the world evenly. So the first angel did. I guess the second angel, maybe he was one of the fallen ones. He got lazy and he figured, and he just dumped them all in one place, and that's Israel. I dump all my bag here so I can go and goof off. So the one evenly and the other one, he dumped them all on Israel, because if you ever go to Israel, everything is rock. Even the buildings, they make them out of rock, you know. It's still it's a wonderful place to go and everything. But anyway, if you look at verse 1 here, Psalm 31, it's to the chief musician. So David wrote this for public worship. A psalm of David. No question who wrote it. So it's for public worship, at least eventually. It's meant to be in the congregation. Verse 1 says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Did you ever do this with your kids when they were little? You bent over to hear them. Sometimes they still do that. I think my hearing's getting worse and worse around kids. And I like this because, David, I'm one of your children. I'm a child of yours, Lord. I'm yours. Please bow down and hear me. Deliver me speedily. Picture David. He's looking around as he writes, and he's like, what kind of descriptive words can I use to describe you, Lord, and your faithfulness? God's faithfulness. What's a good description of your faithfulness? And he says, be thou my strong rock. I like that. Rock. For a house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. You're the base that I stand on. You're the foundation. You're rock. You're also the fortress. You're a fortress of rock. David is saying the Lord is his strength, his protection. David makes many references to the Lord being a rock. And it's no wonder, because Israel's full of rocks. He's looking around and he's writing, rock. So, and maybe about 5 weeks ago, we were in Proverbs chapter 30, and we were looking at these little creatures on Wednesdays. It says the conies are feeble little creatures, the conies. If you ever go over to Israel, you know what the conies are. You see them down near En-Gedi and that, and the places where David was hiding and everything. But they lived in the rock. They're feeble creatures, but they live in the rock. And they're interesting to watch in this area. They're sort of like rabbits. They sort of look like prairie dogs. You know, they don't have any defense. we have a rabbit at home, and I mean, this is the lamest creature there is, you know, you just like a sheep. Conies, though, they're like that. They nothing to defend them, but they've learned to use the rocks for protection. They crawl in and out of the rocks. They don't build anything. They just live in the rocks. And it's kind of a good example. You know, it's put there in Proverbs and everything, but they learn to use the rocks for their protection. I think we should learn that. And what I mean, you know what I mean, we should be aware of our vulnerabilities. Remember Clint Eastwood made one line famous, man's got to know his limitations. I think we need to do that every day. Understand our limitations, because sometimes we think we can go so far without the Lord and everything. But we should be aware of our vulnerabilities and our weaknesses. But we better know also where our defense is, don't we? Do we know? Do you really, really realize that the Lord is your defender? He's where our defense is. So it's in the rock, our defense too. The rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. It says here, therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Lord, because of who you are, your name represents who you are, and I know who you are, and for your name's sake, because you are who you are, see, this is trust. Guide me, lead me, for your name's sake. So as his bride, the church, we're his bride, think about it, we're his bride, so we carry his name. You're a Christian? Yes. Christian. Christ. Little Christ. We're Christians. We're carrying his name. So we carry his name out there like missionaries. We carry his name out. How do we represent him? How does the world look at you as a Christian? You're carrying that name of Jesus with you, and you do that? You ever have anybody say something like that to you? You call yourself a Christian? Yeah. But we're those who bear his name. And I think that's so important, again, being his bride. Candy's my wife, Candy Lagnese. She took my last name. And I know her well enough that she's not going to go out there and trash my name. And I wonder how the Lord looks at us. Like, man, are they trashing my name out there every day? You know, I mean, think of the things that have been done in the name of Christianity. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. What of it? You want a punch in the eye or something? You know? I mean, she took my last name, and she, I'm proud of her. You know, she's not going to do my name any harm or anything. Like, my name's a great. I'm talking about him, though. The Lord. We're his bride. David says, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. You know, the traps they've set for me. Help me, for thou art my strength. He means this, too. You're my strength. I don't get on the phone and call up my whatever. You're my strength. When he was out there in the wilderness, there wasn't anybody else he could call upon, you know. And sometimes you realize how great God is when he's all you got and he's all you need. So here, pull me out of the traps. Thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I like this. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Doesn't that sound familiar? Jesus spoke those exact same words from the cross before he gave up his spirit. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Before he gave up the ghost, it says. In God's hands, though, isn't that the best place to be? Do you ever picture yourself in God's hands? He says, you can't be plucked out of my hand. And I always thought, if we're there in his hands, nobody can pluck us out. But I've always imagined, you could get up and walk out. But why would you want to do that? But I think it's the best place to be. He says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, liars. David's been deceived. He's been betrayed. He's been exposed. He's been lied to. He's been lied about. It sounds just like the Lord, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus. But I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. This to me sounds like future. Like, I know I'm going to sin again, so I'm going to be glad in your mercy when it's coming. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known, or literally seen. So Jesus has done both. He's known and he has seen my soul in adversities. We think, I'm in such adversity right now. Why doesn't he see me? He does. The Lord's mercy not only brought David comfort, but it also brought him joy. I mean, he had a lot of enemies. He did. But he was also stabbed in the back by those that he had defended, those that he had even delivered. Jesus was just like that. There are people today walking around, yes, I'm a born-again Christian, and they'll still stab Jesus in the back one way or the other. They'll deny him, and we know we can be forgiven because of his great mercies. This song of praise ascends heavenward because of the changeless love that hovers over this servant of the Lord. The changeless love that God has for David. Think about that. God's beloved son in his affliction. And Jesus and David, both. This is a love that takes full account of all of their adversities, but it refuses to abandon either one of them to the power of the enemy. I like that. This love pulled the Savior out of the pit and set his feet in a wide place, which is, you know what it is? It's resurrection ground. That's what it is. The resurrection. Go home and think about the power of the resurrection. It proved that everything that Jesus said is true. He rose from the dead. Then everything that he says is going to happen future is going to happen as well. He's on resurrection ground, a wide place. Verse 8 says, "And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room." You know, he's saying, you have. Thou have. I didn't do this. But this love also pulled David out of the pit and set his feet in a wide place, his feet in a large room. Us too. And it's resurrection ground. Are you on it? Are you on that resurrection ground? Do you know that when you die, you go into heaven? And that one day you will be resurrected, new body, living eternally with the Lord? Are you on resurrection ground? Because it's a wide room, isn't it? It's a great room. It's great space. Are you there? Do you ever feel trapped? Do you ever feel like you're surrounded by your enemies like Saul intended to trap David at Keilah? He did, didn't he? Do you ever feel like that? Or like the Pharisees intended to trap Jesus, didn't they? They intended to. We read where they were going to trap him a number of times, but it wasn't time yet. They intended to do the same to Jesus. You know, maybe we have physical or financial limitations make you feel trapped. Some of us, maybe it's mental limitations. I don't know. But those constraints, though, are not of the Lord. They're not of the Lord because even though this path is narrow, as we know from Matthew 7:14, his path is narrow. His room is large. Even though it's narrow, a narrow path, the room is large. In other words, when we commit to follow his ways or his way, the possibilities for us, think about it, the possibilities and resources that he provides are limitless. See, we're the ones who doubt that. God can do anything. Is anything impossible for the Lord? When you commit your life to him, the possibilities and the resources that he provides for you, they're limitless. We limit ourselves. That's what happens. And David knew that. We just read that he inquired of the Lord. You know what I find interesting? Warren and I were just talking about this. He inquired of the Lord, but his men questioned the Lord's answer. Really? We're going to go to Keilah? And, you know, he inquired again. So he asked the Lord again, and he got the same answer. See, that's I like that. You can ask again, Lord, did I really get that? Are you sure? And you can ask him again. And David did. He got the same answer, though. And they were victorious, even though they were outnumbered. How many times we see Israel and the people of Israel outnumbered? Still today, even. They're such a small country. Verse 2, though, again, it said, bow down thine ear to me. In other words, hear me, Lord. Deliver me speedily. Now. Now. You ever pray like that? Help, Lord, now. I do that all the time. But, you know, and David may be impatient like me, but God is light, and light travels at 186,000 miles per second. God's light. Light travels pretty fast. But if we trust the Lord like this, then he's right beside us anyway. You know, the word tells us that he's at hand. He's at hand. That means he's as close as your hand. If your hand's right here and he's moving at 186,000 miles per second, he can get there really quick. Probably knock you over if you're not careful, but no, you know what I mean. But if we trust the Lord like this, he's beside us. The Lord is at hand. He's so close. He's here. How long is your arm? Verse 9, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. You ever weep so much that you're just spent? My eye is consumed with grief. He's cried. Yea, my soul, my heart, and my belly. You know, he's going through it, isn't he? His heart feels broken. His eyes are cried out. His gut's churning. Acid reflux going on. I don't know, whatever. But he's a wreck at this point. And if you're in trouble, instead of whining, and we do, and telling everybody else about it, why don't you go to the Lord? Go to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm in trouble. He knows already that you are. Maybe he just wants you to admit it. That's part of the humility, isn't it? That's what David did. And listen, the Lord is waiting to hear this from you. Lord, help me. Really? I was wondering how long it was going to take you, you knucklehead, Jim, to call upon me. You know, maybe the Lord doesn't seem to help you because you run to others. There's always somebody else you run to first. There's somebody else you always run to all the time. Think about that. You run to others or you run to somebody else all the time, someone else. He says here in verse 10, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity and my bones are consumed. So, you know, David's tired, he's aching, he's hurt, he's lonely. You know, he does have these men now and everything, but sin can cause physical affliction. And I don't mean like God's punishing you for the sin so much. It's not so much as punishment, but because you haven't made it right with the Lord, you will feel healthier once you fess up and get right again. And the longer you can go, the longer you go without confessing, without repenting and being forgiven, it'll take a toll on you. Get to him right away. Why do we hide? Why do we, I've been so bad, I can't approach him right now. I got to wait a couple of days until I feel like it. It's going to wear you out. It really will. Now, the only way this, my strength fails because of mine iniquity, can be applied to our sinless Savior, Jesus, is by understanding it to mean that our iniquity, which he took upon himself as our sin bearer. Otherwise, this verse has no messianic connotation to it. But imagine the weight of all the sin that Jesus took upon him. Every sin ever. Past, present, future. All the world, all on him. As he was hanging on the cross, he was made sin for us. Can you understand? We can't. How that was crushing him. It was killing him. It was crushing him. All the weight of that sin. He became sin for us. David says in verse 11, I was a reproach among all mine enemies. If you remember Psalm 22, Jesus said the same thing from the cross. Same thing. But especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. Now, it doesn't mention friends here. I mean, this wouldn't be friends, would it? He's a reproach among his enemies, his neighbors, his acquaintance. They that saw me fled from me. Now in Isaiah 53:3, we're told that the Messiah would be despised and rejected of men. He would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him, too. Interesting, isn't it? We hid our faces from him. Maybe before you knew him, you ran and you hid from him. Maybe now, even though you're saved, I can't go to him. And you run and you hide like Adam and Eve did. And you understand the Father's heart too. Where are you? He knew they sinned. And he's not coming down, boom, I know you screwed up. No, where are you? Where you been? You know, I mean, verse 12, David says, I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. He is broken, you know, he's broken. Broken's a good thing sometimes, isn't it? To be broken. Lord, break me. It's a good thing to be broken by the Lord. He'll break you and remake you. But that's a good thing. And here, he's forgotten. He's rejected. And this is Jesus at the cross too, though. Do you have family or neighbors or friends, ex-friends, who treat you like a dead man? They've forgotten you. They just reject you. They've written you off. I do. And it's because of the Lord. But you're not alone. I mean, even David, this dynamic man of God, experienced that same thing. He experienced it probably worse than any of us. He fought for people. He laid his life on the line for them. He defended them and he delivered them, just like Jesus did, just like our Savior did. He says, "For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life." As David writes this, can you hear Jesus' voice in this or what? We can, can't we? "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. You are. My times are in thy hand. My life is in your hand. The length of my life, my safety. I know no one can harm me until you're done with me. All of it. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. My life is yours." You ever do this to the Lord? "My life is yours." You surrender. It's so freeing when you finally surrender. But then you find out, I didn't really surrender all the way. I got to do it again. I think that's a good thing. Continually surrendering. It's the life of a Christian, isn't it? He's going to show you another thing. You didn't surrender to this thing. When are you going to do that? Well, I don't know. But he keeps showing you that. If you're really pursuing him, my life is yours. Now, my times are in thy hand. And I had to back up and think, they're the tender hands of a shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd, he'll pick up that lost sheep and to put him around his neck and carry him. And they get close, carry him on his shoulders. So your care and protection, or my care and my protection, are in those hands. In those hands. Someday, when Jesus comes back, he's coming with blessing, and those hands are really going to bless us. And you know, I think we should rejoice that our times are in his hands. Because we really don't know what we're doing compared to him. You know, we're putting our trust in a God who can see everything, an all-knowing God. He says, "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake." I know you're merciful. I know you are. The face of God, when we see that face of God shine upon us, you know, the face of God is his anointed, the Messiah. Show us the Father. And Jesus is like, "Haven't I been with you long enough for you guys to figure this out? My Father and I are one. I'm the face of the Father. Here I am on earth showing you what the Father's like." That's really encouraging, isn't it? Because so many people think the God of the Old Testament is one big meanie. "I wish he was more like his son." Well, he is. They're one. But I like this. David says, "Save me for thy mercy's sake. Not for any merit and righteousness of his own, but for the sake of the grace and the goodness of the Lord." Because of who you are. Merciful. That's who you are. He's the God of all mercy. He says, "Let me not be ashamed or bring you shame, Lord." Let me not be ashamed or bring you shame, Lord. Bring shame upon your name. Again, I'm carrying your name. I don't want to bring any shame to your name. "O Lord, for I have called upon thee, let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave." And again, shut their mouths, Lord. Shut them up. "Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous." You see, the Lord takes note about those that are saying those things about you that you're all worried about. "I've got to put this fire out. I heard what they said about me." You know what? Don't do anything about it at all. The Lord knows. He knows. He sees this. He knows that they speak grievous things proudly, contemptuously against the righteous. And even though others might write us off, or they might ignore us, or they might slander you or lie about you, whatever it is, follow David's example. Just put it in the Lord's hands. He's going to take care of it better than you can. See, we get in it and we mess it all up. "I'm going to fix this situation. I'm going to clear my name." And you make a big mess out of it. God knows. God will handle this better than you can. David knows that. David trusted in God, and God's all we need. It's all we need. God is the one who is ultimately slandered. If you're being slandered for being a Christian's sake, for carrying his name, for being his witness, you're one of his children, and you're being slandered, it's God who's ultimately being slandered. Let him take care of that. Seriously. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. You know what I like about all this? As you look through this, look at thou, thy, thee. It's him, it's him, it's him. It's all him. David never says, well, I did, I've done, I can, I will. I mean, I will obey you and things like that, but it's all glory to God, isn't it? David declares, you will hide those that fear thee. Remember how he prayed in Psalm 17? Maybe you don't. We weren't there that long ago. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. I like that picture because that mother chicken will take the chicks and put them all right under her wings. You know, it gets windy out, it gets cold, it gets hot, whatever it might be, and fires. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. So God absolutely has the ability to hide his people. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 36, the Lord hid Jeremiah from the angry king Jehoiakim. He hid Elijah. He hid Moses. He hid Paul. He hid David. He even hid Jesus for times. It's not my purpose for them to be found right now. I'm going to hide them and protect them. And he will. He does that. All these guys. Verse 21, blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. As we read about David's life, God showed kindness to David even in enemy cities like Keilah. Well, Keilah wasn't an enemy city. Like Gath, he was actually in the Philistine city and delivered out of it and everything. But he showed his marvelous kindness in a strong city. It could be Keilah, it could be Gath, it could be Rochester, it could be anywhere. You could be surrounded by, I don't know how many million people there are in New York City, and call upon the Lord. He knows you're there. He could pick you out of all them people. Those people, sorry. But blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off before thine eyes. You know, you ever do this before? Oh, no, I'm done. Oh, no, this is it. I've had it. David did that a lot. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. And then we go, me? He heard me. He did. We're surprised. He says he will, but we're surprised, aren't we? Wow, did you see what the Lord did? Like, I can't believe he did that. Well, I can. I mean, I get the same way, but look at this. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. There's a plaque for you. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Not just the one who's the hearer. And we've been hitting on this for months, haven't we? Be not just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word too. He says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. See, what if you take this as a commandment and you do this? Then you will be strengthened in your heart and you will have hope. You will. Even though in a moment of doubt, David's not very sure that God can see him, know for a fact that God never took his eyes off of him. He didn't. He never took his eyes off David. And the result was, just like we should be, that David was again filled with courage, filled with hope, and he's ready to face whatever's ahead of him. Do you find that? I hope you're in devotions daily where you're getting with the Lord and he's filling you with that courage and that hope for the day and you're ready to go again. And yesterday's devotion time doesn't fill today. You need to go back. We know that, right? See, it's because it's a personal relationship, right? We have a relationship with God. It's amazing. It really is. He's ready to face whatever's ahead of him. Psalm 32 is a psalm of David. It's a maskil, is what it's called. It's really a song that enforces a lesson of wisdom or holiness. It's a didactic song, which really means it's instructional. In Psalm 47:7, maskil is rendered with understanding. That's what it means, with understanding. Now, we could say that in the Hebrew, it's a skillful psalm, too. All of that, all in one. This is a classic psalm. This psalm in 51, you feel so bad, I messed up again, I'm never going to be. Read Psalm 32. Read Psalm 51. It's David. And we know David screwed up probably worse than any of us, maybe. Messed up. Sinned. But Psalm 32 was written in the aftermath of David's sin with Bathsheba and then the following premeditated murder of her husband Uriah. David was not supposed to be even where he could see her. All his men were off to war. It was spring, and they were off to war, and David was hanging around the palace. Nothing to do. He wasn't supposed to be there. How many times do you get caught somewhere you're not supposed to be? What happens? Fred was telling me the most horrible story today, this morning, about one man, his whole life was destroyed because of, what, a half an hour? One half hour. Do you ever realize that? One half hour, 1 minute, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes can destroy the rest of your whole life because we have the potential to be such knuckleheads. Well, David wasn't where he was supposed to be. So again, this is a psalm of confession and forgiveness. It's an all-time classic. Verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Amen, amen, amen. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile, you know, no bitterness, no wickedness. This is such a fantastic truth that Paul plucked it out of the pages of the Old Testament, and he wrote it, and he incorporated it into his glorious work of Romans, his glorious epistle to the Romans in chapter 4. Happy indeed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Or, you know what? His record is cleared. He's been pardoned, not by the president, by the God of all creation, cleared. That's us. And there's a difference between transgression and sin. The Greek word for sin means missing the mark. Missing the mark. Imagine you're shooting arrows at a target or something. We can be doing our best, but if we miss the bullseye, it's not good enough, is it? You want to hit the bullseye. So if we don't, it's not good enough. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And Jesus said, be perfect. He did, because I'm perfect. He said, be perfect. Matthew 5:48. Is anybody perfect here? If you are, stand up. We want to see this. So we can throw stuff at you, because you're a liar. But we might try to be perfect, and we do at times and everything, but we've all sinned, and we've sinned a lot. I mean, admit it. You could sin in your thoughts. You can. We've probably sinned often. But transgression's a different thing. Transgression, if you think about transgression, it's not missing the mark, but willfully stepping over the line. I know what the Bible says, I'm going to do this anyway. I know the Holy Spirit's convicting me right now and telling me not to do this, I'm doing it anyway. We've all been there too. Willful, knowledgeable act of rebellion. And David knew that he was both of them, a sinner and a transgressor. Both. He says, when I kept my silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. It was beating him up. He wouldn't go to the Lord. He wouldn't confess. He didn't repent. And you know what? Literally, for the better part of a year, David's sin, he wasn't ready to deal with it. He wasn't ready to go to the Lord with the matter. Not until Nathan the prophet came and he said to David, right before that child was to be born, he tells him there was a poor man in his kingdom who only had one sheep, and that was dearly beloved by his family. They only have one little sheep. So a rich man who had guests went to the poor man's house, took that sheep, killed his own sheep. You know, instead of killing his own, he takes that other man's sheep. He took the poor man's one and only little lamb. And David was infuriated. How dare he, you know? And he demanded that that man shall die. He shall pay fourfold, which is really like a requirement of the law and everything. But Nathan replied to David in 2 Samuel 12:7, thou art the man. And David was like, oh, yeah. Ever have anybody, you ever just been convicted so badly by something, like it finally dawned on you? I mean, David knew, but he just wouldn't come to grips with it. He knew he must, you know, pay fourfold. And what's interesting, David lost four children. I don't think that's really a coincidence. Four of them. But back to, this is just the way sin is. We always seem to react the most violently to the sins which we ourselves struggle with. We see it in somebody else, and we really want to nail them, but it's probably the sin in you that's really got a hold of you. You know what I mean? And Jesus says that same thing. On the other hand, it's amazing how little we judge and how free we really are of condemning others when we are right with the Lord. See, if you'll go and repent and you'll get right with the Lord, you're less harsh on everybody else, aren't you? It's when you're not repentant and not confessed and not in good standing with the Lord, you're all over everybody else's sin. It's true. It's really true. Look at Jesus. We know the story. With stones in their hands, the scribes and the Pharisees come upon this woman caught in adultery. And they're ready to kill the woman. But Jesus, the only one who has the right to cast the stone, looked at her and said, I don't accuse you. Go and sin no more. John 8:11. And the more we become like Jesus, the less likely we will be to throw stones. I mean, repenting, obviously, there's so many benefits and blessings to it, but another one is that we'll be less harsh and judgmental on other people, too. It's true. Repent and receive mercy, and watch how you give mercy. He says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. You know, he was sweating, he was crying. Do you ever feel dry? Lord, I'm dry. Maybe, you know, like spiritually. Ever wonder what happened to the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Where's the Holy Spirit anyway? You probably chased him away. I mean, he doesn't leave, but you grieve him. You quench him like he's a fire. You quench him. You might think, yeah, man, Jesus promised me living water. Why am I so dry? Maybe you're concealing a sin that's causing you to feel like the drought of summer. You're holding it in. You're not making it right. Not all dryness is the result of sin, but a whole lot of it is. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And here you go. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Eventually, anyway, he gets around to this. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And he's even saying this in a future tense. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And again, Selah means, think about this. Meditate upon this. What do you think about that? David's actually putting his confession in the future tense, but God's forgiveness he puts in the past tense. In other words, before he confessed, God forgave. God already knew that he would confess. And that's how ready God is to forgive, if you're with me. It's so interesting that the only time we see God pictured as being in a hurry in the whole Bible is in Luke 15, where the father is ready to go out to the prodigal, his prodigal son. He ran to welcome home his prodigal son. And in the Jewish culture, and especially those days, older Jewish men did not run. For one thing, they had those robes and stuff on, but they're too dignified. They don't run. This man ran. That's a picture of the father in running to accept the prodigal. That's us. That's where we see God in a hurry, to forgive. Isn't that great? The father is so ready to forgive. But wait, don't I have to whip myself or punish myself or something like that? No, because that's not the heart of a father, is it? Not our father anyway. Maybe you had a father who beat you and everything like that, but your heavenly father, that's not his heart, not at all. You don't punish yourself. Actually, he punished his son for us. Wow. So, that's our heavenly Father. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Now, if you're alive, I think most of you are, He can be found. If you're alive, he can be found by any one of us. Anytime, he can be found. God's judgment will not flow over us or drown us. If we confess our sins, John says, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I stand on that promise. I confess my sins, I've repented, and he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. And I can go on knowing that he has and trust that he has. And I don't need to beat myself up for it or anything. And I don't need to bring it back up again or remind him of it because he forgot about it. Because he chooses to forget about it. Forget about it. So he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, you ever meet people that are like, not me. I've sinned too much. I've done really bad things that you don't even know about. I challenged a guy once downtown. It was funny. He's like, wow, what did God save you for? Like, because he can save anybody. And it doesn't matter what it was or what you've done. So verse 7 says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And again, Selah. Or what do you think about that? Stop and think for a minute here. I love this. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. People say, how can he do that? You ever guide your kids with your eye? You give them that look like, get out of here, or whatever. Not that some, you know what I'm saying. I mean, we can do that, right? But listen, we need to be really close to the Lord if we're going to be guided by his eyes or guided with his eye. This terminology mainly applies to biblical wisdom. If you're in the Word and you're reading it the way you should, he will guide you, won't he? He will. And these are probably the Lord's words to David here now, but seeing that now he's aware of the mercy that is received from God and he purposes to live for God's glory, then now God will give him the assistance, all the assistance that he needs. He will. He'll become David's instructor. Look at, I will teach thee. And he means in all things. The Holy Spirit today is that instructor to us. Jesus promised us that. He will teach you all things. You become born again. The Holy Spirit lives within you, and he will guide you, and he will teach you. He will show you and reveal all things. You need to be pursuant, of course, but the Holy Spirit does that for us, just as Jesus promised that he would. The way thou shalt go will become clear, he's saying. I'll keep my eyes on you, and you will keep your eyes on me. God will keep his eyes on you, but we need to keep our eyes on him. And if we do, he's promised us perfect peace. And you will keep your eyes on me as I go. You must follow me, and I'll continually watch for your good. That's the heart of our Father. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Now, so David's saying, don't be a dumb mule. Don't be a dumb horse that has to be steered with a bit and bridle. Don't be like that. Don't be stubborn. Sometimes people ask, why is God so brutal? Why is he so mean? You know, there's all kinds of those questions. And maybe it's because they never realize that it's because they're acting like mules. He's trying to guide you. He's trying to lead you with his eye, through his word, whatever it might be. But you're just being stubborn like a dumb ox, like a mule, a dumb donkey. And they don't realize they're acting like that. And we've all been there, I think. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Again, for the 15th time this month already. Tell your face you're happy. Tell your face you have joy. You believe what God tells you. Rejoice, ye righteous. Are you saved today? You're going to heaven. You're righteous because he gave you his righteousness. He gave you his. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Isn't that great? Years and years and years and years ago, when I first got out of college, I couldn't get an artist job right away. You know, you kind of got to break in somewhere. So I was driving a truck. And they used to send me way out, and this truck was really loud. And I just would yell at the top of my lungs. And I thought, boy, that feels good, you know? But what if you shout to the Lord at the top of your lungs? Joy, ye upright in heart. Now, realizing how serious sin is, it's no wonder that David states, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are not held against him. You ever just sit there with the Lord and you've come clean and you know you're forgiven and you feel like a piano got lifted off of you? Ah, Lord, I love you. You're so awesome. That's us. So no matter who you are, no matter where you are, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can lift up your heart in great joy. Think about eternity. Think about eternity. Think about it more than you do now. I know you probably do, but think about it more. Let it bring such joy to you that that living water in you starts bubbling up, and then you got to go out and let it splash all over everybody else. You got to tell them about it. You can have eternal life. You can have the joy that I have, but it's only going to come through Jesus Christ. You need him. You need Christ in your life. I mean, we all know this and everything, but I just love David because he messed up so much, like me. And then he realized the mercy of God. He had a heart for God. No matter what happened, no matter how bad he messed up, he always went back to the Lord. And he trusted the Lord, forgave him every time. And he did some things we'll never do, I'm sure. But let's stand. Let's stand right now and do that. We'll lift up our heart in great joy to the Lord. Father, we thank you again for your word and men like David. We thank you, Lord, that David, though not perfect, with many flaws still, he was a type of Jesus. We can see, Lord, you in him. Although you are perfect, you are without sin. We're so grateful for that because you took our sins upon yourself on the cross and you paid for them. So, Lord, we want to be right with you. We want to confess and repent of our transgressions and our sins. I pray that we just stay so close again. You guide us with your eye. We come clean. We don't run from you or hide from you, Lord, but we're right there with you every day, all the time. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.